working on a new bulletin cover that emphasizes the Savior concept and how it's used in both the Old and New Testaments, and how when he said Savior, it almost had a double meaning when it comes to the Christmas event. And we'll be talking about that as we get into the word then. We're still on the mystery of the Christ will be. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll be embarking. Thank you, Father, for the opportunities that we have when we open the book. There's so much, and there's a lot of detail. Yeah, we need to review and review and review some more so that we're reminded of the special, unique blessings that are ours because of what our Savior has done and provided for us. May you bless us in this hour through your word, and then we will be thankful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. I noticed in the bulletin my quote from Luke 2. I got chopped off thanks to Microsoft, so this is my commercial for Microsoft. Microsoft is my enemy. It does its own thing, and that's what it is on the bulletin. Left the line out. Yeah, it's on the next page that we don't run. So we're dealing with the mystery of the Christ. I was having fun working with Pascal on Greek. We were working on some of the things that Dale had provided in his Greek syllabus. And it's been interesting here in all the years that, and now you've heard this too many times and I don't need to repeat it, but in all the years that I've been here, Dr. Schaefer and Dale and Richard Stieg and Chris and I have not consulted with each other about what we're going to teach or preach. We often in seminary don't even share seminary notes, just because we maintain that measure of independence. And here I am looking down Dale's notes on the Greek definite article. And he has a list of the significance of the article in front of Christ. And I thought, you know, I hadn't consulted with him, but that's part of that class, an important part of it. And so I smiled when I saw it. And then he had a count. And then he had a handwritten note beside it that said, and maybe more. And I thought, my beloved brother, when he's not going to let it die. He's not through going through it. He's not going to stop with that. He's going back over it and back over it and back over it. And that's what that mark was. And, well, honestly, it was encouraging. Just because we were so much on the same page, and that's why it's been around here. And it's not because of us. It's because of the Holy Spirit and how that works with it. So the Christ, I quoted from William MacDonald a couple of weeks ago, and he understood it. Not consistently, though. I have to say that because I went hustling in some other places and he missed some things. But the Christ is, and what I want to emphasize today is the fact that if the Jews had accepted the kingdom when Christ offered it, how God would have done it, we don't know, but it seems like there would be absolutely no the Christ today. They received that kingdom, the Christ wouldn't have come into existence. And it was to some of their benefit, some of the Jews' benefit, and to some of the Gentiles' benefit. And so this thing is so spectacularly different and significant called the Christ. It did not exist anywhere outside of the mind of God until the day of Pentecost. Nobody had an idea. We've emphasized that. Now we're in message number 9 on this series, and we've emphasized at least half of those times that this is something that's been hidden, and that we would have no idea if things had been a little different. If we were Jews living at the time of Christ, we would have had no idea. Oh, yes, in the upper room, he hinted at some of these things, but it didn't. It was not possible. They couldn't have put it together. You know, they will be one as we are one. Well, how could you ever begin to grasp that with what they knew? And so things are different. Nothing like this exists in history for either human beings or spirit beings. There's no indication that God ever showed anything to spirit beings until after Pentecost. He popped it on them as a surprise. And I really kind of wonder, from the perspective of unfallen spirit beings as well as fallen spirit beings, I know that Satan got just fooled completely. He did not have any idea of what would happen at Pentecost. And so he had to have come up with a new game plan related to this new entity. And I don't think he liked what he was beginning to see was a divine benefits package provided for those in the Christ. And he had to have to contend with the head of the body, which is the second person of the Godhead. And when we understand that, that is fantastic. And then you get in the Christ, it's kind of interesting how important it is to know that we have the equipment to have victory over our enemies, and one of which is Satan, and that is part of being in the Christ. It's part of that mystery. What could an Old Testament saint do as far as handling any of the three enemies? Nothing. Not one thing. When Satan had a go, the only way that he was able to have a go was when God let him do it. For divine purposes, there was no defense. The sin nature, which was their only nature, they had a terrible time handling this sin nature because the law said, this is here to control that nature you have, and they were trying to do it with no divine help. And so it's no wonder that you have some interesting things. I've been in working on Psalms. Why am I working on Psalms? Because next quarter, I'm picking up the chapel that Dale would usually have on Psalms. And those Psalms are so intriguing because if you can't understand the Psalms, when you realize there was no defense as far as what a believer could do to defend against the enemies outside of the law. No wonder there's futility. No wonder there are psalms that are called imprecatory psalms. They want divine vengeance to come on their physical and spiritual enemies. And so it's always interesting that the day of Pentecost, Christ sits down at the right hand of God the Father as our heavenly high priest, as the head of the body at that point, and he sends the Holy Spirit, and then this whole brand new thing was begun. And so we have only had these benefits for just a little over 2,000 years. There's a lot of history before that when there were none and nobody knew about it. And that's important to us as we understand it. And last week we talked about the fact that the Christ involves saved by grace Gentiles and saved by grace Jews. That is, when they got saved, they were baptized into the body of Christ, which is a part of the Christ. And Jesus Christ is the head of the body. Very special relationship. The relationship that you and I have to Jesus Christ right now is far better than the Jews ever had, even if they were had a front row seat to the tabernacle. Our relationship is far, far better. And when we begin to understand that, I love it. Because I have direct access to the heavenly tabernacle. They couldn't even go in the door of the tabernacle itself. Because unless they were the right tribe. And that becomes extremely important to us. And so, in God's plan, that is the decree, it's interesting that this was a creation that God had planned. God planned the creation of the Christ like he planned the creation of the universe. Did you hear that? God planned the creation of the Christ just like he planned the creation of the universe. In fact, I am absolutely confident, and I know I'm prejudiced. I'm confident that was a better plan than the whole creation of the universe. And that's because I understand it as a benefactor. And so when we understand it, that as a result, it came into being, it was hidden from ages, and it's interesting, the Christ is a spiritual entity, not a physical entity. It's interesting, we have birth certificates. Sometimes. Sometimes you get lost. Sometimes you have to file for them. I still remember somebody that I never knew had been here at Valley, before probably it was Valley. And they were from Cherry Grove, were members here. And we're from Nebraska, I think it was. And we got a letter from Nebraska and from I think it was the place that registered birth certificates and said, we need to verify this person existed. And they claim to be a member of your church, and we would like to know if they were, and they said they were baptized here. So it was an interesting problem. Why did they want to do that? They were trying to get a passport, and they were having trouble getting proof that they were who they were, and proof of their existence, because what happened? The courthouse burned down. And the courthouse burned down with the records of their birth. I just wondered when I read that letter, I wonder how many people have this problem. And so, and then I was dredging, I went through all of the church minutes and to see what record I could have. And I found the date when this person was accepted into membership. And so I did have a date of the day, I think it was a lady, that she was accepted into membership. So I sent the letter back to the vital statistics people in Nebraska, and I said, we are a Baptist church, and this is the date that that person was accepted into membership. And we will not accept anybody into membership that has not been water baptized. And so I would assume, because of our practice, that she was baptized and she's a real person. And I never got anything back. I wouldn't have expected to, but it was kind of interesting. You realize when you're in Christ, you don't need a birth certificate. When you're in Christ, you don't need a baptismal certificate. I still smile. I always smile because of our custom baptismal certificates, in which if you're baptized in the baptistry here, it's noted on the certificate. If you're baptized in Hag Lake, it's noted on the certificate. If you're baptized in Scoggins Creek, which I think is classic, so-and-so was baptized in Scoggins Creek on such and such a day, in such a year, and all of that. I don't know, I'm not quite proud of it. I'm pretty proud of it, though. I use that class often, that certificate that I used. I don't remember how many of them we had that had that on it. You don't need a baptismal certificate to prove it. God knows it, and that's perfect. And so that makes the difference. The Christ ultimately changes the position of the Christian from his or her original condition in fallen Adam. In the fall with Adam, when Adam died, we died, and it was passed on or transmitted through the whole of the race. And so it's interesting that when we are immersed into Christ, we are now immersed into a whole brand new sphere of existence that did not exist until Pentecost. And so what happens when we are placed in the Christ, that is, we'll talk about two other terms today, the new man or the new creation, when we're placed there, it is totally different. It's a totally different sphere. The first person or persons that were placed in Christ in Acts 2 were the first ones to be in the new creation or in Christ or in the new man. It didn't exist before. And we need to remember that. All that's gone through my head this week about this material, and it's been going on throughout this whole series so far. What a privilege we have to be where we are. So unique. So different. We should be motivated to want to know more and more and more about this uniqueness. The world is very happy with Adam. And so it removes the need for the believer to live in his old or her old position in Adam. You don't need to live there anymore. And sometimes I wonder why God gives us that opportunity. Why did God say it's okay to live in your Adam? It seemed like if you got saved, you should just be cut out of that old thing. But he didn't do it that way. And somehow he gets glory from saints that live in their old position in Adam. And don't ask me how, because I'm not quite sure how. The best part is I know he gets glory living in the new man, living in the new creation, living in the Christ, and that makes a difference. In Ephesians 2:18, we have the reference to the new man. It's kind of interesting because the word new is the word kainos, which involves new in kind or quality. It's a different quality or kind from anything before. And so in Ephesians 2:15, let's take a look at it. Says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to create in himself of two one new man, making peace. Now, last week I said change that make to create. It's katidzo. It's a word for create out of nothing. And so he created something that had not existed before, and there were no elements of it that existed before. There wasn't even a hint. These people that want to make circumcision an example of spirit baptism are out of their minds when it comes to scripture. Because there's no resemblance at all. This is new in kind, new in quality. This new man, new anthropos. And it made peace. Now I'm going to read on down a bit just to be sure we've got a little context. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. In other words, there is no difference in any racial manner in the Christ. None. We're in the Christ. And I've told you, one of my pet peeves is these denominations that I read about in history, and especially Baptist history, where you have German Baptists, you have Swedish, you've had Swedish Baptists, you've had Danish Baptists, you've had, what are we doing? Southern Baptists, and you have Northern Baptists. There are distinctions between the two that came in history. And these racial identities take away the whole significance of this brand new creation. Verse 24 of chapter 4 of Ephesians uses kainos as well, where it says that you put on as a garment, in duo, put on as a garment the new man, which is created. Where are we getting these words again? There's the word created, and it should be there. This isn't made translated make like it was back in chapter 2 and 15. Created in righteousness and true holiness. Then it's interesting, a different word for new is found in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. Colossians chapter 3, 10. And it says, have put on the new man. Now man is in italics. It's been supplied. There is no Greek word there. It's the word naos. The new, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And so you have several words here that are pointing to making the word man in italics be the right word to be supplied there. And this naos term is a word that deals with in time recent. And it's big recent. It's intriguing to me when I read time words and issues, because Pentecost is only 2,000 years ago. Not that long ago. And I've been reading, I've been reading a book on Martin Luther. Why would anybody want to read Martin Luther? I think over my lifetime I've read, this is the third one, I think. I still remember when I was a youth reading Monk in Armor was the title of one of the books about Martin Luther. But this book is entitled Brand Luther. And I saw the title and I thought, what in the world is he? Brand Luther. And it's using contemporary terminology to say that Martin Luther had a brand. And the brand radically changed all of Europe and especially Germany. Because ultimately Martin Luther became the pastor of Germany, and Lutheranism became the state church. And what was interesting was the development of printing. Gutenberg, the Gutenberg Bible, had taken place about 50 years before Luther's 95 Theses. It was a codex. This Bible I have here is a codex. That is, it's not a scroll. And so it was leafed. Gutenberg pretty much came close to bankruptcy thanks to his, I think it was 100 copies of the Gutenberg Bible. And you say, oh, 15, let's say 1517 was when Luther is attributed to nailing the 95 Theses on Wittenberg Cathedral's door. And when you say that, 1517, that was a long time ago. No, it wasn't. It wasn't at all. And the idea of printing and that kind of thing, you realize that this new creation is very recent with Pentecost. It's recent. Especially from a Jewish perspective. I told you I'm reading this book by Dershowitz, the Jewish lawyer. His commentary on Genesis relating to justice. And it is so interesting to me, in the front of that book is a copy of Usher's table of dates. And Usher's what you have in your Scofield Reference Bible at your headers is to when. And it was funny to me that Dershowitz would have put Usher's, which is really a pretty relatively recent date, it's 5,000 whatever, BC, is when man started. And I smiled when I saw that. I thought, I'm learning interesting things by reading interesting things. There must be a big library for me in heaven with that. I don't think I'll need it in that matter. But this is recent, and 310. That's a recent man. Those two terms tell us something that's super important. Again, we are involved with something that has never been until Pentecost. Nobody could even think about it. The prophets would hardly come close to it. There was barely a hint. Now, this is in contrast to what? The old. And the word for old is pleon. I forgot to put it there. It's in my quote of in the citation from Ephesians 4 and verse 23, and I want to read that. It says, whoops, that's not right. I think I know what I did. Okay, Colossians 3:9's got it. I went through these and I left my notes elsewhere. Okay, 3:9 in Colossians has that word. And it says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. And when it says you have put off the old man together with his practices, when it says deeds, it's a practice. It's not just quick little individual acts. Some of them are a little longer. And so he uses proso as a word here to describe it. And the old, I like it. It's obsolescent. I don't like obsolescence. Drives me crazy. This thing of making things, I mean, selling you stuff that's obsolete before you get to use. And that's exactly what they do. And then they elevate the prices so much. Look at how many prices. Are you getting notices that rates are going up for items in your utilities? I had a notice that my power was going up. I had another notice that my telephone was going up. And not sure about gas. They play with gas in that matter. But this whole idea, and he says, you put off the old man and that conduct. Now, this thing of creation, and we've touched the word create, means to create out of nothing. There was no precedent. There was no even a hint that something existed. Katizo, in Colossians chapter 3 and 10, it says, you put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him from nothing. I can't overemphasize the fact that God put into the new creation as much of his capabilities, his power and his wisdom and everything that was God in the new man as he did in the original creation. Just don't forget, katizo means to create out of nothing. And we read in 2:15 of Ephesians, at a point in time, God happened to create himself into one new man, the two men. And so according to that, God has created. Now, the new man, contrasted the Christ between the Christ and Adam. We are all related to Adam. We have navels to prove it. We were born. We were generated, to use another word. And so we can demonstrate it. And so our affiliation is by physical birth. I don't know how it got warmer here, but I think it's feeling warm air blowing. Okay. Proof. I know how to take your coat off. So, it's warm up here in the pulpit. So, it doesn't seem like it was like it was before. The Christ was created at Pentecost, never existed before. And so all of a sudden, we suddenly realized where there were great racial distinctions, there is now no racial distinctions in relationship to the Christ. It's a totally different race. When we talk about the third race out of 1 Corinthians 10:32, that's what we're being honest, we're being careful with Scripture, and we're of a third race. I used to be a Gentile. No more. If you were Jewish, you used to be a Jew. No more. You're in the Church of God. So you have that new opportunity. And so the old position we have in Adam has got, well, what do we have? A sin nature, and it's a problem. And the new man is a totally new condition. A brand new relationship in the new man. Now, I want to talk about the new creation. I think we'll probably settle here. I have a couple things to say with the Roman 3. I was debating it all week as to where we were going to go. This series could very easily be expanded and expanded and expanded because of all of the benefits that we have. And that it's something that is very possible to have that issue. And so in 5:17 of 2 Corinthians, a verse that has caused more headaches in the Church of Jesus Christ than almost any other verse, and that is this thing of being a creature. Let me read it in the King James. It says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. The word creature is a terrible translation. Now, in seminary, we try to teach the guys that there are certain endings that are important. And there's a difference here. This does not have a ma ending. It has a sissing ending. It's a creation. It says, if anyone, an indefinite pronoun, is in Christ, He is. That's a verbalist clause, and we've got a pair of them right here. It's an indicative mood. It's not a subjunctive. If any man be in Christ. No, it's not be, it's is. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Or in a new creation, a cis ending. The result of an act of creating out of nothing. Now, I make a note in my notes, just, it would be charisma. Now, just a sec, I'm going to look at that again. Katizma. I keep reversing my, and putting a row in there. But it's a creature or created being, a ma. It occurs in the text, by the way, not here. So it has the idea of creature. And is a new and recent in time. It's a new creation. We are partakers of the new creation. That thing that was created. Adam deals with relationships that are racial. Creation involves with an environment in which we function. A brand new environment. And so that becomes extremely important to us as we relate to it. The change from old things to the new. Old things have passed away. Paraerchomai is our verb, which means they're passed away. In fact, it's interesting. It's an aorist. It's a second aorist active indicative. They've been passed away at once, at one time. Interesting looking form. Paraerchomai is a pain. Erchomai forms are that way. And they have become new in quality, in kind. The interesting thing is when it says have become, it's a perfect tense. Let's explain it. A perfect tense, it means you've moved to a state, not a point in time. A state of having been made something or become something new. In the new creation, we are in a state of being in something that is totally recent, totally new. And we are divorced from the old. And the old man is not just referring to the law. The law was designed to curb the old man. It goes beyond that. And so it becomes very, very important for us to understand it. They have become perfect, active, indicative, new. See Christ, the new man. The Christ is, we saw him, there's no distinction. Let's go over to Galatians 6, verse 15. And I'm not going to stop there. I'm eager to go beyond that. Galatians 6 and verse 15. And it says, for in Christ, put my eyes on the text, for in Christ Jesus, there is a textual problem there, by the way. Neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creating. In Christ, it makes no difference whether you are a Jew or a Gentile. Because it's all a new creating. There is no need for a physical indication that you have a relationship to God. He knows it, and it's a spiritual relationship. And so we are told in Ephesians chapter 4 to put on the new man. And I find it interesting in Ephesians 4. Because it tells you how to put it in two ways. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. And what are these two ways? Let me read the verse again. It says, in that you put on like a garment, a first aorist middle participle, or infinitive, die ending, that you put on a new man, which after God is created, there's ketizo, and a first aorist, in righteousness and in true holiness. In righteousness, in true holiness. The sphere of righteousness in which we exist in the new creation is especially pertinent. Every time I think of all of the facts, the truth that says in Christ we are righteous, we have His righteousness, and here you have it. We put on a new man because we have the righteousness in order to put it on and put on that relationship. The implication is that some of them weren't. And then in the holiness of the truth is what it actually says. And it's not the word hagiazo for holiness. It says concept of being made sacred. And that's true holiness. So, the new man is a completely different realm of existence. The old man was where you lived. It's like you were moved from one living condition to another living condition on a different planet. Now, it's a bad analogy because it's not a planet thing. Because we are a planet limited in our old man, and we are heaven limited in our new man. That's why we emphasize the right hand so often here in this matter. This new man is a completely new realm of human existence. The new creation happens to be a new source for human existence. It's a new environment as we live and exist. Now, here's where I had decided we were going to stop, as it were. We're going to stop in the series and not go through all of this material. And that is, the Christ has implications all over the place. We do it every Sunday. When we sing In the Beloved, when we sing You Look Beyond My Fault, we are reminded of the fact we're in the new man, the new creation in the Christ. When we sing songs about Jesus Christ, we are reminded of Him as our head, as the head of the body. And so we're reminded of it. We've been talking this mystery for a long time. We've been talking about the mystery that involves regeneration for a long time. And there's a reason, but it's time for us to be reminded that we are getting information that is already found in Scripture that is for us as saints and are uniquely as saints. And so let's take a moment to take a look at some of these and then talk about where we've been. I mean, I was so tempted just to go and wander down. I love to teach these areas. You know, the fact that the Christ, we have a relationship to the head. Oh. Get me on the high priest, I'm ready to holler. That's important. He's the head of the body. He's the head of a kingly priesthood. We talk about him as head. His union toward to Christ, that union, that closeness. Made near to God and seated in the heavenlies, we talk about that as part of the You Look Beyond My Fault. And we have a relationship toward those who are in the Christ. That's why we get together and we kind of work on that, I think. It's important to us. And the idea of enjoying the perfect benefits package that all of us have. Isn't it great when you sit in this room with believers and you know every believer has the same benefits package? There are no limits to those benefits. It doesn't take more. You have it longer or less. No, you have it all at once, and God sees it. The idea of the household of God, we've talked about that. The church of God out of 1 Corinthians 10. Well, how did we do that? Oh, I know what happened. In 1 Peter 2, 5, it says we are built up into a spiritual house. Spiritual house. Of course, I'm also reminded that that house is called the building of God in Ephesians 2, and it is a holy of holies. It's the holy temple. But what I've done, I've put some key things that are in our context and letter C in my notes, and that is, we're an elect or chosen race. God chose us. If you want to be proud of race, forget it. Be proud of the reason that you're in that race, and that's of Jesus Christ. And it makes a difference. A royal priesthood. That whole idea is because we're in the Christ. The Christ functions as a kingly priesthood. A holy nation. Well, that's interesting. We don't think in terms of nationality, but I'm reminded my politics is in heavens. And I'm just pulling these out of other notes. Like pull this, like First Peter 2:9. We're a uniquely possessed people. Just the body tells us a lot. And I just pulled Ephesians 1:22 and 23. We can talk a lot about all the ramifications. The part of it, and I've already referred to the building of God. Soon. How long ago was it? I did not look at, and I could have resourced it and didn't. And we went through some of the soons. We were talking about the mystery of the Christ and what we have together. The beauties of being together in Christ and all it makes. And the together body we saw in 3:6, we've been there a couple times. Together heirs. Boy, that inheritance is an awesome thing. We all have the same inheritance. You've got some, do I want to use the word, crackpot heretics in fundamentalism that say that there are those who will inherit the kingdom and some will just be people who are in the kingdom by two, and there are two levels of people. There was a book written about 30 years ago by a Dallas guy that should never have been written, where he was making different levels. And unfortunately, I keep hearing about it, because there are those who believe that. And we're together sharers or possessors. I like the echo form there. It translates sharers, but it means we possess the same thing together. Together citizens, Ephesians 2:19, and the other together words. So, when we talk about the Christ, the thing we want to emphasize today is that the Christ is an entity that is distinct from where we came from in Adam, and it's a brand new creation. And so we're parts of something that never existed before in history. And then the new creation means it came out of nothing. And that focus is there. And so we have that concept as we relate this segment. When we come back in 3 weeks, the goal is to be studying the occurrences of the Christ. That's the way I want to tie this out. It'll probably take about 3 messages. And we'll be looking at those. So, Father, may you bless us as we continue in this day. Thank you for the privilege of being together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.